Well, you should probably know where we're going to read from this morning if you've been coming the last several weeks. We're going back to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to start reading with verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Walter Wyatt Jr. made several mistakes one December about 10 or 15 years ago. He was getting ready to make a flight in his dual-engine beach craft from Nassau, the island of Nassau, to Miami, a trip that he had taken many, many times. Only this time, he was going to do it without any navigational equipment or a radio because thieves had broken into his aircraft and stolen those things. He wasn't all that concerned about it at the time. Again, he had made this flight many times. He did have a compass, and he had a small handheld radio, and he figured that that would be good enough. He was flying to Miami to get the equipment replaced and put back into the aircraft. Well, he took off, and everything's going fine, but about halfway there, he encountered a thunderstorm along the way. And that may have been his first mistake. Instead of trying to fly around it or to turn around and go back, he decided he thought he could go ahead and navigate through the storm. But unfortunately, because of the severity of the storm, the compass began to gyrate. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all those clouds, he wasn't sure if he was flying the right direction, and he thought he was, but he wasn't sure, and sure enough, an hour passes by, and he should have been in Miami, but there's nothing but water anywhere. And so he's flying around just a little bit, and he realizes he probably should have topped off the gas tanks before he took off, because he had plenty of gas for the hour's flight, but he'd only had about 2 hours worth of true flying time. So he began to cut his handheld and call out for assistance from the Coast Guard. And for a while, nothing. But finally, the Coast Guard did pick up his faint signal that he was in trouble. In fact, by that time, he was just about out of gas, and he was calling Mayday, look, I'm going to have to put it down in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, which he did. And he survived. He was able to get out of the aircraft and get his life vest on before it sank to the bottom of the ocean. And so he was fairly confident. They had a general idea where he was. They wasn't too worried about it. And so, of course, Coast Guard scrambled a Falcon airplane to see if they could locate exactly where he was, and they dispatched one of the Coast Guard cutters to head that direction. Well, when they did locate him, from the aircraft, they called the Coast Guard cutter very quickly and said, you better hurry because there is a bunch of sharks circling around this guy, and he looks like if somebody doesn't get there quickly, he's going to be lunch. And so at that particular moment in Walter's life, he didn't need somebody to simply say, oh, just keep going, it'll be all right. He didn't need someone to say, you know, you need better techniques on how to float with a life vest on. What he needed in that moment with the shark circling was someone to rescue him. Someone to save him out of the predicament that he had gotten himself into. What we need as a nation, by the way, is not better political systems, though I've got to be honest, that would be kind of nice. We as a church don't need better programs to follow, but I'm not against programs. What we need as people is not better self-help books that's going to tell us how to be a better person. What we need is someone that's going to save us from the sharks of evil that's always circling around us, just waiting for an opportunity to devour us. What we need is rescued from the bad place that we've taken ourselves. Well, we need God. We need the salvation that God offers to us. And by the way, that is a wide open invitation. It is available to anyone and everyone who will simply open their lives to the knock of Jesus. See, we are in a full-fledged war here. Now, we sometimes act like we're not, but you go ask the Christians in Syria. Why don't you ask them in Iraq or North Korea or China? And I believe they will tell you that indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ is in a battle with the forces of evil today. But we don't go out into that battle unprotected, do we? We have the truth on our side. We have the righteousness of God with us. We have the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have faith. And we're told also that we are to protect our heads with the helmet of salvation. And with an imperative, by the way, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation. Take it. Now, it's not in the sense that I walk up and say, I want this hymnal, so I just take it. It's mine. No, the word itself implies that you can only take it when it is offered to you. And so by the very nature of the way that Paul talked about taking the helmet of salvation, it simply indicates to us that salvation is not our initiative. It is always God's initiative to offer it to us. But we are required to take it from His hand. Look, salvation is about God. Oh, what a feeling it is, though, when we finally pass from death into life and when we find the forgiveness of sins. No longer held captive by our selfishness. No longer a slave to the nagging feeling deep down in our heart that something's just not right. No, when we come to Jesus, man, it liberates us and it surely brings us the thrill of living. God, we are told, has rescued us from the one who rules the kingdom of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with His blood, the forgiveness of all of our sins. And God guarantees it. See, our salvation is real this morning. We need to know that it's real. We just shouldn't be wondering about it. We shouldn't be doubting it. But we need to put the helmet of salvation on and know that we are children of God, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, Satan will try to attack our assurance, by the way, absolutely. He'll try to plant some seeds of doubt in our mind that we really are a new creation. But that's when we need to grab that shield of faith and hold it up and hide behind it. Truth is, though, if we're honest, we're vulnerable at times. You know why we're vulnerable? We look at our lives. And we say, if I'm a new creation, why does the old me show up so often? Why is the old me hanging around so much if I really am a new creation? And if we never get past that, if we're always doubting our salvation and God's power to save us, then we're never going to live up to where God wants us to be. I mean, read the New Testament. Time and again, Israelites did just that. They never experienced everything God had for them. Now, last week I mentioned that moment of deliverance, that rescue, that salvation that they experienced at the Red Sea. All right? But if you keep reading the book of Exodus, what you find is it's not very long they begin to doubt Moses, they doubt God, and time and again, God rescued them. He saved them from other kingdoms and armies. He saved them when they needed food and water. But they always spent their life in frustration and fear because they never put it to rest that God was going to take care of them. See, they never achieved all the victories that God wanted for them. They never knew the blessings. They never found the true joy of what it means to be God's people because they never found the depth of God's salvation. May what happened to them never, ever happen to us. Now, trash talking seems to be a part of sports these days. I mean, everywhere you turn. And those that do it, I mean, they're simply playing mind games, aren't they? They're just trying to get in the head of the person that they're competing against because they know that if they can start thinking about what they're saying, that they're going to get distracted and they won't play at their best. I got to tell you, Satan's a trash talker. All right? And he's going to try to keep us from realizing the salvation that is ours. Our part is simply not to pay any attention. We need to get off the roller coaster of doubt. Look, I've known people that were really good people. They'd given their lives to Jesus, and yet they lived in a fear all their lives. They just kept thinking, you know, if something happens to me, if I sin and I don't get to confess, that somehow I'm going to end up in eternity in hell. Now, there's many problems with that thinking, by the way. First of all, that's not assurance, that's torture of salvation. But the main problem with thinking that is simply this. It makes salvation more about what we do than about what Jesus did at Calvary. See, if we sin, or scratch that, when we sin, if we sin and when we sin, if we confess those sins, we know that we are forgiven. And by the way, confession should be a part of our lives every single day. But we're still secure in our salvation because we stand in the security of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote these words. He said, I write to you so that you will not sin. But when someone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Know that your salvation is real because it's based on what Jesus did. When we repent of our sins and submit to Him, then we're saved and we can know it. We need to understand that salvation is more than simply a prayer. By the way, when we kneel and ask Him into our salvation is about a life following Him. It's about day after day following His leading. We are saved not just when we feel like it, by the way, because sometimes we won't. We're saved not only when our faith is strong, because sometimes it's weak, but we're saved because of God. Knowing that God loves us, flaws and all, that's enough that Jesus would come and take care of our sin problems. See, that changes how we do life, how we live life. I mean, that's why we need to grab the helmet of salvation and put it on. Being saved means we trust God. We know that God is at work and that God has a plan for our lives. People that are not saved, see, they can believe in all kinds of stuff. They believe in faith. Whatever will be. That's nonsense, by the way. Some people believe in chance. Boy, if I'm lucky, life will treat me right. And that's just silliness. The truth is, I live my life not based on fate or upon chance. My life is lived in God's love and the peace that comes from knowing that in the good of times or in the bad times, that God is still with me and that God can work the miracle of making good even out of the bad that comes to me. Look, I think most of us here this morning still probably recognize the name of Corrie Ten Boom. I mean, what a life she lived. Truth is, she was supposed to die in the concentration camp. There was a mix-up in some paperwork that it later came out. She should have died. Now, her life was touched by evil. She saw evil every day. And yet she became one of the most powerful spokeswomen for the gospel of Christ ever. And what a life she lived. And one of the things that she used to do is take a piece of embroidery. And she would hold it up and say, from the back of it, it's mumbo jumbo. It's all mixed up. It's this way. It's hodgepodge. It's going every which way. And she said, that's really how we often look at life. You know, when we look at our own lives, it's like it doesn't make a lot of sense to us what's going on. She said, but when you turn it around, you can easily read and see exactly what's there. And she said, that's the way that God looks at our lives. That's the way that God is drawing our lives, bringing our lives together so that we can live a life of assurance and a life of fruit. See, knowing we're saved changes everything about how we live. The boldness of salvation is that we stand our ground against evil and we don't blink. We stand our ground, we don't look the other way. We don't hide behind the walls of the church and hope that Satan realizes we're there. Knowing that we are saved, see, now and forever means that live or die, we know we're going to be okay. Knowing we're saved means that we don't back down. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, I mean, the king, he said, look, you bow down and worship my idol or you're into the fiery furnace. And you know the story. We just read it a few weeks ago. And they look the king in the eye. They don't blink. They don't back down. They said, look, you can throw us in there, but we're not bowing down. Our God is able to save us, but even if he does not, wow, what a statement of faith. Even if he does not, we're not bowing down. See, that was the assurance that they had because they knew that God was in control of their lives. See, that's the way that I want it in my life. We're never going to know all there is to know about God or about faith. But this we can know. We belong to God, and God has saved us. And so the next time that Satan jumps up and starts to talk some trash to us, we need to simply not only not listen, but we need to look him in the eye and say, look, I know whom I have believed. And I know that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Take a hike. Because we do know. And so if you're sure this morning, if you're sure of your salvation, you're wearing indeed the helmet of salvation this morning, then give God thanks and praise today. And if you're not sure, you're wondering about it, then get sure. Come get sure. Pour it out before the Lord. Say, Lord, make me sure this morning. Or maybe you are sure, but you're sure that you're not saved. Then this morning, God offers you to simply take salvation from his hand. It cost you giving your life to him, but it cost Jesus taking your sins. And the truth is, my testimony, and I believe it would be the testimony of most everyone here today that's wearing the helmet of salvation, is that when you invite Christ into your life, there is a pervading peace and rightness that comes upon you that you've never experienced before. Truth is, let God pull you out of the dangerous waters, just like the Coast Guard pulled out Walter Wyatt. I mean, he needed someone to save him. I mean, he couldn't save himself. He could get himself into the mess, but he couldn't save himself. And neither can you. How beautiful are the hands of Christ this morning, because those are the hands that offer us salvation. We celebrate our salvation not because we've sinned and he had to die, but because Jesus was willing to take our place. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah the prophet would say, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Zephaniah the prophet said, the Lord your God is with you, and he's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. And in Acts it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is that name. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, rejoicing in the salvation that you have given to us. Lord, we pray today as we experience your presence, that you would help each of us make a determination of where we stand before you. Lord, if assurance is needed, then I pray that those that need it will come and receive it from you. If there's those that truly have never embraced your salvation, Lord, may your Spirit call out to them today. And may they realize that your hands hold out that salvation that they're longing for. And may they take it from your hands. Lord, we just live each and every day in your presence, and we glory in your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.
Hymn number 368, All for Jesus.
All for Jesus, all my being ransomed back, all my thoughts and words and doing, all my days and all my hours. Oh,
We are a redeemed and we are a saved people. And that truly does change everything that we do. Two quick announcements. Don't forget that the youth meal is immediately following. You did not have to sign up in order to stay. You simply must stay and enjoy all of the fellowship and the food and the fun. Second announcement is tonight, I know this is going to break some of your hearts, and I really am so, so sorry, but I'm not preaching tonight. There we go. I thought Mark would do better with that.
Trying to be nice.
No, we're in for a treat tonight. And the treat is the Honduran mission team that went about a month ago is going to be speaking tonight and sharing some sights and sounds and pictures of what God, not only what God did through them as they ministered to a place called Faith Home and some of those children that need so desperately the love of God, but I think you're also going to hear how that God spoke to their hearts and how that God worked in their lives as well. So tonight at 6 o'clock, I encourage you to come on out. Even if you don't normally do that, you will not have to hear me preach, so it's okay. Come on out because there's going to be pictures and everything. So we'll see you tonight. Brother Mark?
I hate to disappoint him, so everybody that's glad he's not preaching, amen. Amen. That's me. That's the only one. All right, let's call him. Let's go eat.